in the coming weeks, the four weeks that I'll be with you, we'll be going through Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. Today, we're looking most closely at verses 10 to 13. I'll read those verses again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Brothers and sisters, we live in a fairly unique generation in history where human forces that are unseen, or unseen forces that have a human background, can dramatically affect your life. I'm talking about cyber attacks. You don't actually see the cyber attack coming, but you see the devastation that it causes. And we can recall most recently there were some Russian hackers that got into Medibank Private, and they've been leaking the private medical records of people across Australia in order to try and extort money in return for withholding information. And of course they haven't got away with it, but at the same time a lot of people's lives have been severely damaged because their private affairs medically have been made public. Now, that unseen attack, you don't see a virus coming into your computer, but we take precautions nonetheless. But all of these unseen, well thought out, well planned, these unseen attacks are from a human earthly origin. How much more then should we be aware and taking precautions, having provision, taking hold of what's provided for us to prevent ourselves from being severely damaged by spiritual forces, forces from heavenly places. If you read through Ephesians, as a Christian, you realise that it's because of events outside of our control that we've become Christians. In Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, we read of God's unstoppable plan before you and I were even born, before the universe was created. God had this unstoppable plan to reach out through history, sending his Son to die for our sins, for the saints who came before him and the saints who've come after him, that includes us. And God has reached out in history, and through various ways and means, God has brought you here this morning. And that was due to something outside of our control. And God's Spirit gives us desires to turn away from our old habits, our old self-sufficiency, and now lay our trust in God and begin to do things his way. We've been told to put on a new self, which is not, of course, makeup or cosmetic surgery. It's an unseen new self, a transformation of the heart. That's in chapter 3 of Ephesians. We've been called, because of what has happened to us, to be active in God's church and become part of a church, local church family. In chapter 5, we've been told to turn away from our old self-centered life to a Christ-centered and an other-centered life. Now, this call to be submissive to others was found in chapters 5 and 6. Wives to be submissive to their husbands. Husbands to love their wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church, putting away their own desires and their own importance and placing the wife above themselves in terms of interests and welfare. There's the call for children to submit to parents as to the Lord, workers to submit to employers, slaves to masters. And when we read these things, this call to selfless and a transformed life, to have a selfless mindset instead of a selfish mindset, this commitment to difficult relationships, the ups and downs, and yet consistently love unconditionally. All of these things that we read about, they're inspirational. We aspire to them and we desire them because we love the Lord who gave himself for us to live in this new way. But in the day-to-day grind of life, as we take this path, we're met with opposition within and without. We're met with constant setbacks. We're met with frustrations. And thoughts cross our mind during these struggles. We say, look, maybe the Christian life isn't working for me. Maybe I'm not cut out for this. And we begin to have doubts. And anticipating this, Paul having given us the map of the history that brought us to where we are today, and then saying, therefore, live this way. Paul anticipates discouragement and struggles. And he gives, therefore, at the end of the letter, a summary command in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul's already hinted at this in chapter 5, verse 18. He says, look, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit must control our lives rather than our own strength and our own ways. We're to seek the guidance and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And as we read again these things, we say, I get this. I love the Lord. But my old inclinations, my old selfish ways that I relied on still have power in my life. It's so much easier to give in to self-indulgence and pride because you get an instant sugar hit with sin. You get instant gratification rather than looking to the future and being patient. You get this instant hit of gratification. There's an immediate rush of good feelings in the moment, though regret after that. And that sugar hit of sin continues to have a real force in our lives, have real influence in our lives, continues to be tempting. Now, the Bible and daily experience teach us that we're weak and we can only be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We don't need to be convinced of that. We know that from the Bible. We know that from experience. Only in God's strength can we change and be more like Christ. Now, when Paul says, be strong in the Lord, throughout Paul's writings and through Ephesians itself, the Lord is Jesus. The expressions that Paul uses of Jesus throughout his writings and in Ephesians are expressions like this. Jesus Christ, our Lord, or Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Christ, as we know, shares our human nature. He is a sympathetic high priest. But he's not only able to be sympathetic because he shares our human nature and underwent temptation himself and overcame it, but also he has the power to help because he's the incarnate Almighty Son of God who has risen and reigns for the church. He reigns for your sake to bring you into submission to himself and enjoy fellowship with him and each other. But here's the thing. We're up against a force even greater than our old nature. We're dealing more with than just flesh and blood. There's a strategic exploitation of our old nature. Our old weaknesses are being strategically used in our lives. We're often not aware of that. We think we're struggling just with our old temptations. We think we're struggling with the husband or the wife in a relationship, or with various financial burdens and so forth. We often think of the seen or the experienced within. But brothers and sisters, we're dealing more than just with flesh and blood. Have you ever wondered about the unwanted thoughts that come into your mind without anything that's led to them, to sort of put that thought into your mind in the first place? They seem to come from nowhere. They're thoughts that rush into your mind with nothing that could have brought them from what you've seen or heard or experienced at the moment. There seems to be no context, but suddenly these thoughts spring into your mind. These thoughts and temptations are designed for your old self to take up and run with. And if you let go, if you take hold of those thoughts, your old nature will embrace them. Why do we have distractions suddenly arising when we plan to read the Bible or to pray? Suddenly there are all these distractions that come up. And in the moment that we are resolved to change our ways in the light of what God's word says, often more temptations rise up against us than ever before. God's word says we can only live the Christian life in the Lord Jesus' mighty strength. And the reason is because we don't know the half of what we're up against. We really don't appreciate what we're up against in the Christian life. Paul gives the reason why we need the Lord's armour and Christ's strength. He says in verses 11 and 12, "Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, the Ephesian congregation would have been familiar with demonic forces. We read in Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus the story of the sons of Sceva, those Jewish men who tried to imitate the apostles and use Jesus' name without being committed to him to cast out demons. And they themselves were then turned upon by the demon-possessed and beaten up. We read also in Ephesus it was the Ephesians who became Christians came along with their magic books and threw them into the flames and burned them. They wanted to be rid of magical arts and demonic forces. So what are these rulers and authorities in heavenly places? In Revelation chapter 12, we read, "Satan swept a third of the heavenly host," that is the angels, "with his tail." It's picture language of him as a dragon. "He swept a third of the angels from heaven to come and join him, to become fallen angels, to become demons." And this term, heavenly places or the heavenlies. It refers to, if you can put it in layman's terms, the supernatural rather than the natural, the earthly. They are heavenly, they are supernatural in their origin. And the term heavenly places or the heavenlies is a neutral term. It doesn't refer merely to evil spirits and powers. If we have a look at chapter 2, verse 6, we read, "We've been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We read in chapter 3, verse 10, "So through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." That is, the whole angelic host, as well as the demons, might see the wisdom of God through what God does with you. And here in verse 12, we see that these are rulers and authorities, cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Heavenly places refer to the supernatural, supernatural forces, whether they be good or evil, forces that are supernatural. At this point, we may be asking, well, isn't flesh and blood, though, still involved in my struggles? Well, the scriptures are clear that a supernatural battle is raging, but it's in the arena of humanity. There's a spiritual battle going on, but the arena is the human race. Brothers and sisters, Job had no idea what was going on in the background behind the terrible tragedies that came upon his family and his wealth. He had no idea who was behind his friends coming along, seeming to quote the truth to him, but actually twisting the truth to just confuse him all the more about what God is like and how he deals with people. But brothers and sisters, praise God, you and I, in Job chapter 1, got to see a peek behind the curtain of what was really going on in Job's life. The unseen malignant forces causing his distress and his struggles. The Apostle Peter had good intentions when he said to Jesus, when Jesus announced the Son of Man is going to be arrested by the Gentiles, handed over by the Jews, he's going to be crucified. And then Peter says, "No, Lord, this will never happen to you. Don't talk like that. You're the Messiah." What did Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan, for your interests are not God's interests, but the interests of man." Satan used Peter to try to appeal to Jesus' sense of human self-preservation, to deter him from his mission. Only Peter could be seen, but Peter was being exploited, manipulated by the devil. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, Paul says to husbands and wives, "Don't deprive one another, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again in intimacy. Otherwise, Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control." The devil has something to exploit. He has a foothold in our lives, and that foothold in our lives is our old nature, our old desires to put ourselves first. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's concerned that the zeal of the congregation to discipline someone who's fallen into sin may be actually used by Satan. I mean, in 1 Corinthians, he's telling them off for being too slack in their discipline. Now, in 2 Corinthians, he's afraid they're going to be too strict. In the first instance, Satan is tempting the congregation to be broad-minded. and let things go. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's fearing that Satan will make them too strict and go the other way. He says, I'm concerned that when you discipline this person, you may be taken advantage of by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes, he says. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood ultimately, but flesh and blood, real people, real struggles inwardly are involved. Satan exploits it. In Revelation chapter 12, we read that Satan was cast from God's courtroom. He could never do a Job again, because when Christ died on the cross, all his accusations given in heaven that God was holy but yet tolerating sinners, that those accusations were thrown out of court when Christ died and rose again from the dead. We read in Romans, in Revelation 12, Satan, when he came down to earth, was even more enraged against the church. He hates you and I because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. He's a roaring lion who'll try and intimidate you or even to kill you if he could. But more often than not, he appears as an angel of light. He's a bully, but he's also a beguiler. He's a charmer. His demonic servants know each one of us back to front. We have individual weaknesses. We have pet sins. Your weaknesses may not be mine. My weaknesses may not be yours. And you might scratch your head with my struggles and say, well, I don't struggle with that at all. I don't know why Terry just can't get over it and get through it with the Lord's help. We're all individual in our struggles, in how we express our sin. But nothing about us has not been practiced upon other saints over thousands of years by this demonic host. They are schemers, they are plotters, they are powerful, they are practiced on people like us in years past. And they know exactly how to push my buttons and your buttons. They scheme to exploit our every desire or our every fear. They don't care if they contradict themselves. One minute telling you to work harder and achieve more in the church till you're exhausted and discouraged and depressed. The next minute they'll be telling you to say no to everything in the church because you've got your own life and your own family to get on with. They don't mind whichever way you want to go. They don't mind a slack Corinthian church when it comes to discipline or a strict, legalistic, unloving church. Either way, it's not Christ-like. Either way, it's satisfying to them. In 1 John 5 verse 19, we read, the whole world outside of Christ is under the power of the evil one. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, alone we don't stand a chance. And the only logical conclusion Paul keeps hammering home, as in verse 14 here, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and so forth. Verse 13, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand for firm. Now, as I approach the end of the message, we ask ourselves, well, we've been told the problem, we've been told what forces we're up against, these unseen supernatural schemers exploiting our old inclinations. Are we left exposed then, waiting for future weeks to unpack the solution in the armour in the coming weeks? Are we going to just finish off now knowing what the problem is without fully understanding the solution? Well, Ephesians chapters 1 through to 3 explain how you became a Christian through the power of God in the gospel, which is the greatest rejection of the devil's power and temptation. Putting on the whole armour of God never shifts beyond that. It's just a repeat of that, entrusting ourselves to Christ over and over again. Have a look at verses 11, 13. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore. Hear how many times the word stand is involved. Our struggle, our winning the battle, is to do with standing the ground that we're already on. There's no need to advance or conquer. There's no new victory to be won, brothers and sisters. If we have a look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's no longer true. You are no longer under the devil's control. We say no to him. And yes, the devil's hosts are from the heavenly places. But you also know from chapter 2, verse 6, that's where we are. We've been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. They are supernatural, but so is our place of authority. We are invisibly seated with Christ in the heavenly places. The power that we have at our disposal is also supernatural. It is the power of God. In Ephesians 3, verse 10, Paul says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What does that mean? It means God is humiliating the heavenly forces against him by saying, I will demonstrate my power by conquering you through weak, sinful, though saved human beings. God could have just swept Satan and all his host straight to hell forever, all gone. No, God wants to roast them slowly under us, under the power that he gives to us. Christ, our risen King, is glorifying the Father by defeating Satan through weak people like you and I. In Romans 16, Paul concludes by saying, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. James 4 says, humble yourself under God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. He'll not just stand and be resisted by you, he will flee from you when you humble yourself under God. There are two certainties from this passage. If we trust in our feelings or our own techniques to withstand spiritual attacks, if we're not alert to the presence of spiritual forces and think we're simply dealing with life in general, we're doomed to fail and suffer setbacks in our walk with Christ. The other reality is this: practice looking to Christ for our acceptance and strength, and we'll be able to stand where we are. In the coming weeks, we're going to be reminded that putting on the armour of God is simply applying the gospel in struggles, applying what it means to be saved in Christ alone in everyday difficulties. I finish with this verse, Romans 5, verse 2. Through him, that is Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're now going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we may be nourished in our faith in the risen Christ for our ongoing struggles and difficulties.